Listen, Hosea 4 and 6. Turn there real quick. And I'm not going to be in front of you very long. You can turn there in a modern fashion like Brother Harvey there. Or you can turn the pages on your Bible. And Hosea 4, 6, there's a classic piece of scripture in there that says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Now, all of us know that part. Harvey, what comes after that?
"Because thou hast rejected knowledge."
Stop. You rejected the instruction. You rejected the knowledge. It's not that you didn't know. We're not getting jammed on the fact that we didn't know this. We're getting jammed on the fact that we didn't know it because when it was taught to us, we rejected it. So I'm really just literally following on what Sue said, that when you come tonight, receive your instruction. Because after that it said, "Since you have forgotten the commandments of your father, I will forget you." See, "You'll be no priest to me. You've forgotten my commandments. I will also forget your children." Yeah. So I'm not saying that he's going to forget you if you don't learn how to worship properly. But the opportunity's here. It's here. I come from the church we're raised in. Is they say they're worshipers. They say they're intercessors. They say all the other flavor of the spiritual week. But there's no confession prior. And I'm not judging them. It's just an observation. Praise and worship. There have been times in praise and worship where I want them to turn the instruments off and shut up so I can hear now. Because when you get to the point where you have praise and you have worship and that hush comes. And this is the lead into the introduction of my wife, because the Lord has really put a burden on her heart for you guys. But I tell you, Jeremiah 29:11 says, "I know the thoughts I think toward you." You're on God's mind. You always have been. "I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of good, not evil, that you would have the end that I expect for you." I'm paraphrasing. I don't know if you guys are looking in King James NIVs or... Okay, King James? Okay. "But I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of good, not evil, that you would have an expected end." Every opportunity we get to learn God's expected end for us is to be treasured. And He has an expected end for you this day. This evening, He expects that you get the opportunity to learn. You get into that place of worship. We haven't learned that prayer is communication. We haven't learned that even our worship is communication. God, I acknowledge that there is no source but you. All wisdom comes from you. All power resides in you. We say that, and then let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart do the words, do the meditation, and shut up. And listen to Him. He'll speak to you. Because at that point, He knows that you're zoned in on Him, not zoned in on your agenda. Amen. But in terms of God's agenda, hallelujah, I believe that my wife has the word from God's agenda right now, which is why I'm not up here with my notes. Amen. So receive her. She's the co-pastor of our ministry. Not first lady, but she's my peer. Amen. And she helps get this done. And this is Shari Stevens.
We had a pastor visiting us from India. He came over September 12th, and he stayed with us for about a month. Well, he just left this weekend. And he was very disappointed. We had scheduled to be here, and he didn't realize that his flight, he had just been in the States for a while, he didn't realize that his flight back home was Monday morning, so he had to leave to go back to Dallas to visit one of his spiritual sons. He has over 200 churches in India. Phenomenal man of God. And so we are coming out of a time of what I would call absolute consecration with this awesome man of God. We've been sitting, studying the Word of God 7 hours a day, all day long, nonstop, just in the Word. And God has done some phenomenal things in us. And during this time, One of the things that the Lord has been doing more and more in my life is speaking to me just all night long. I mean, we're spending 7 hours during the day in His presence studying the Word of God, and then all night long the Lord's been talking. Well, what was so beautiful is the last two nights when I found out we had to, Pastor Paul, thank you so much. Pastor Paul was going and we were coming. I was like, well, Lord, you know, should we go in His stead? And the Lord said, yes, I have something for them. And so all night long, He spoke to me about you guys. And what's so wonderful, when I walked in the door, I felt the liberty of the Spirit. It's just walking in upstairs. I felt His presence so strong and such a freedom of spirit, such a freshness of the Spirit of God. I felt that presence in this place. So I'm just going to pray right now that the Lord would use me for His glory and that we'll continue. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank You and I praise You that Your Spirit dwells in this place. Your Spirit dwells in these vessels, these people of God. They're Your children, Lord. They're precious to You, Father. And Lord, I thank You right now that You will speak to them, Lord God. Share with them what You've been showing me for them, Lord God, so that they might be built up and edified and strengthened in Your Word, strengthened in Your Spirit, Father God. So even now, Lord, move. Have Your way in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things that we've been looking at since Pastor Paul was here, this man, he shared just some dynamic things that God's been doing in his life, raising the dead, healing the sick. It's just commonplace to him. And we're like, what? We don't see that as much in the States because we're so clouded with so much other stuff. And what I felt when I walked in this door was the liberty of spirit, which means that Christ can have free reign. You don't often feel that in a lot of our traditional settings because we have what I would like to call and what the gospel calls other gospels being preached that aren't good news at all. They're not good news at all. I am reading in the NIV. I meant to grab my King James on the way out the door and didn't, so I'm going to read from the NIV, but turn with me to Galatians, if you would, chapter 1. And we're going to start at verse 6. The gospel says in verse 6, Galatians 1 and 6, he says, Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which really is no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion who are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached, let him be eternally condemned. For as we have already said, and so now say again, if anyone, anybody, is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Yes. The Bible tells us very plainly, Romans 1, if you turn to Romans, how do you know if you're receiving a gospel that brings life and power versus some nonsense gospel? A lot of what we see in modern churches right now is religion. Religion's being preached. Systems are being preached. Men's glory is being preached. Men's buildings and structures and all of these things that glorify man is being preached. But the Bible tells us something. It's going to be plain as day, which I'm sure you guys already know. Verse 16 says, Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, first the Jew, then the Gentile. There's a very clear litmus test on whether the Spirit of God is present or whether the Spirit of man and flesh is present. And that test is there power? Our lives being changed? Are people being delivered? Are people being set free? The Bible tells us in Galatians, it's for freedom that Christ sets you free. It's for liberty. That's why he came. And yet so many that are in traditional settings are constantly bound, are constantly limited, are constantly struggling. They're constantly kind of in this, what I'll call the zombie zone. And we'll get in that in a minute.
But what the message today is going to be on the power of God to deliver. That is who all of you are. You are messengers of this power of God that can deliver and set free, change lives, change people. You're not just in this place to feed up and get full and get fat. Churches are full of overbloated people in the spirit. We're so full. We're so full. And yet we don't share with anybody. We're just eating. We're at the buffet. Just filling up, filling up, filling up. And we're not sharing. The whole point of the gospel is that I get delivered, now I go and get others delivered. They get delivered, and they go get others delivered. And so on, and so on, and so on. But everything that you see in this day, I thank God that you guys are here right now. I'll share that later. But what God is doing is He is drawing out. He is drawing out so He can make sure that there's no confusion and there's no garbage, that it's a pure gospel. Because this gospel is the only thing that has power. Amen. Not man's wisdom, not kind words. We'll get into all of that in a minute. But the power of God is delivered in the gospel. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else can change a life. I don't care how many steps, how many programs, nothing but the gospel of Jesus Christ can change, truly change, and truly bring power to deliver. I've got a lot of scriptures. I see you guys are taking notes. I love it. That's good. 1 Corinthians 2 and 4. Again, we're talking about the power of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." A lot of what's going on nowadays is men's wisdom. Right. That's why so many are bound. So many are in a little, maybe a little slightly better state than when they came into the front door of the church. But the power of God has not been released in their life because they're trusting in man's wisdom and not the power of the gospel. The power, I looked up the word power. Power by definition, simple definition, is the ability to act or to produce an effect. That's all power means, that it has the ability to act or to produce an effect. So if something has power, it can produce an effect, produce a change. So the Bible is telling us that the gospel is God's ability to act or produce an effect on behalf of everybody that believes.
Right.
That means it doesn't. The beauty of the gospel is that it transcends ages. It's just as powerful as it was 2,000 years ago, as it is today, as it will be tomorrow. It's just as powerful in India as it is in America, as it is in Mexico, as it is in Hawaii. Just as powerful in the jungles and the rivers, wherever. It's the power of God to affect change.
Right.
If there is no change being affected in your life, you need to make sure you're tapped into some power.
Right.
Get in this word.
Right.
If you're in a rut and there's no change being made in your life, get more. I need more. I need more. It's so easy. Oh, it's so easy for us to become complacent. It's very easy. And you have to be aware of the trick of the enemy. Because, and I'm going to tell you, what got me a perfect example. My husband and I, the Lord called us into, we do film, we'll get into that at some point probably, but we do Christian film. Compared to some, we spend all our time in the Word and we worship and we pray and, you know, we're not caught up in jobs. We don't get caught up in jobs. You need a job. The Lord has called us out into full-time ministry. So this is what we do and we're super spiritual, you know, compared to, well, we're not just churchgoers. We're super spiritual. Well, when Pastor Paul was with us, he began to talk to me about a man in India who felt the compassion and the power of God on his life to go and minister. So Pastor Paul gave him like $10 and told him you could go on and go into this village. So he went into the village, and when he got there, he didn't have a home, but he saw this leaf, this big tree, not a leaf, this big huge tree, and he and his wife and his children made their home under the tree. And they ministered to the village because their hearts were filled with compassion to preach the gospel to these people. And so he ministered and ministered, and he would come back and report to Pastor Paul. It was about a 12-mile walk. He didn't have a vehicle. He would walk to report on what God was doing in the village, and he would walk back and never told Pastor Paul that he didn't have these needs. He was concerned about the ministry. So finally, when Pastor Paul came, he asked the people, please make a room for my pastor. He's coming in your home. He's still out there. When Pastor Paul got there, that's when he found out the conditions he had been living in and all that. But during that time, he had raised up 7 congregations through all of these villages, all these people coming to the Lord. And I'm, as he's telling this story, I'm just, tears are falling. I'm messing up the mic. Tears are falling. Just falling, falling. And I'm like, Lord, you know, and the first thing the Lord said is that, one, remember, which he had told me years ago, you don't compare yourself to anyone.
Right.
You don't compare yourself to anyone. I don't care if you think you're more spiritual, you're not spiritual, well, I'm doing all of this. There's always somebody that's doing more. There's always somebody doing more. And then number two, he said, you're my servant. What is the standard I have for you? What is that standard? And so when I looked at that, like I said, I realized, Lord, you know, there's, it's easy for us when we're called out to feel that, well, we're definitely more spiritual than those guys. You know, I mean, it's natural. The devil, of course, amplifies that to us. All those people, they're just religious. They're just that. We have that mentality as well. Because we're not like everybody else. Some of us do have a little different level of love for the Lord, a little different commitment. We're not like the traditional church. But even in that, you have to be aware of the trick of the enemy. Because he can make you become even comfortable in that place. Oh, well, I'm not like them, so, you know. And it's still pride. It's still sin. It's still flesh. And it's still not of God. There's always more. There's always more. We have to suffer unto death, where it's no more me, it's no more you, it's no more us, and it's all him. And if we haven't got there yet, there's more. There's more time on our knees required. There's more time in the Word required. There's more time in his presence. That worship was wonderful, wonderful explanation. More time, literally, worshiping. We may have to learn how to worship. We may have to learn the words. We assume we know and we don't, you know, so that we can give him more. But let's get back to this. The gospel is the power. We want power. It would be such a shame to spin your wheels thinking you're doing all this stuff. And the Bible says many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons? I mean, casting out demons. Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we? They were doing all this stuff. And he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. So when I read that verse, my key is, I've got to know Jesus. I've got to know God.
That's right.
It's not the work. It's not what I can do for him. I've got to know him first. And once I know him and I know this gospel and the power of the gospel, then he can work through me to do what he needs to do in this earth. It's not about what I can do. It's not about my talents. It's not about, like she said, creativity. We're creative people. But it's not about that. He has to rein that in so that he can get the glory in our lives. So the key is that we all know everyone needs deliverance. Everyone needs deliverance. Everyone needs to be delivered. All of you know, you're familiar with, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory. Romans 3, 10 through 11, I mean 10 through 12 talks about you know, there's none righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. There is no shortage of ministry opportunities. There's no shortage. Somebody was talking about the shortage of jobs. The kingdom needs workers. There's always workers that need to be had in the kingdom. There are people that need to be saved, people that need this power demonstrated in their lives. And the only way they'll get that power is through you. You are the message.
Right.
You are the power of God through, well, the gospel in you. Being able to be delivered to these people brings the power of God to their lives. Now, like I said, the key is that the power of God is not limited to human words. It's not about the human wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1, 17 talks about when, let's read it. When he came to them, he said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." We sing the song that the cross, you know, well, we talk about the blood never losing its power, but of course we also think about the cross not losing its power. The power of the cross can be sucked away by human wisdom.
Right.
By human words. And that's not me saying that. This is what the gospel says. He said, "But to preach the gospel not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." That means that you could put together your own little words, your own little spin, and suck the power of the cross right away. And you think you're doing a great work, and you put together your little concept and your little religious statements and your little thoughts, and you're sucking the power of the gospel away because it's this. Stay in the word. You don't have to. Who are we to add to God's gospel? Who are we to add our concepts or our thoughts or, you know, this is really cool. Just stick to the word. Stick to the power. That's where you see the lives change. That's where you see the power release. Same thing, 1 Corinthians 2 and 1. He talks about that, "When I came to you, brothers, I didn't come with eloquent or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." This is a day of so many clever, snazzy messages. There's so many just wonderful messages. But if lives aren't being changed by those messages, then there's probably very little gospel content. It's a great message. Motivational speakers. A lot of our ministries are motivational ministries. Positive thinking. We can do it. We can do it. We can do nothing.
Right.
The Bible says we can do all things through Christ,
right,
who strengthens us through Christ. You have got to stay seated and rooted and grounded in the Word of God and raise that standard. I don't care who's complaining. Raise the standard. Raise the standard. Raise the standard. Call out. Proclaim. Let them know this gospel is what will change lives. They're hungry because nobody's seen true power. They're being brought into churches and brought into systems and brought into to religious states, and they're still bound.
Right.
Why am I still bound if this gospel is true? It causes them then to doubt the word of God.
Right.
This says that I should be free, but I'm not free. But I'm in Christ, but I'm not in Christ. I don't understand. It breeds confusion. We're going to talk about that. We'll get into just the pure, stick with the word. Stick with the word. So, again, not different gospels, not human words, not human wisdom, not even works. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Of course, 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." Works won't get it. It's nothing you can do, and you know that. I'm not preaching again a salvation message to you. What we're talking about, this is a message to the mature. And when I came in today, the Lord said, because of the freedom of the Spirit, this is a message to the mature. That you would understand, not, I'm not trying to save you, you're saved. What I'm trying to do is share the Word of God so that you would understand the power of God, that it be at work in your life, so that you would be reminded to continue to share it and continue to stay steadfast. So some of these scriptures, oh, we know that. Yeah, you do. But look at it. Look at it again. Look at it afresh. Make sure you understand it's not your good works that's going to make any difference for anybody. You can feed a million people in the city. Just feed them all the time and they're blessed by the food. But if you don't deliver the power of the gospel to those people that are coming to eat the food, then you just fed a bunch of folks.
I'm telling you.
And that's good. They ate today and they were fed. Praise God. That's great. But what about changing their lives?
Come on.
What about the power of the gospel to change that person who is strung out and going through changes to become a new vessel?
to become renewed in Christ. That's the power of the gospel.
So even in the works, even in the good works, we do good works. We Christians do wonderful things. Wonderful things. The bottom line always has to be the power of the gospel reaching the people. The food is just a means to get them in there. And I know you guys had your coffee there. That's just a mean. Get them there. Get them there. That's fine. Get them to you, but once you got them, let the love reach out first. Reach out with that love. And then let the Spirit of God draw them. And then let the power of the gospel change them. And then you have real fruit that'll remain. Then you have fruit that'll remain. So, as we said, it's not your human words. It's not your magnifying your own flesh or coming up with different gospels. It's not works. There is one simple reason that Christ has come. And one simple thing that he has brought this powerful gospel to us. In Galatians 5 and 1, I love this verse. It says, it is for freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free.
Yes.
And we already understand it. All have sinned. Everybody's in bondage. God doesn't want us bound. God doesn't want anybody hindered or stopped. It is for freedom. It is for liberty. And he has brought that liberty into our lives if we accept him and we're found in him. And he wants us to share the liberty. Share the freedom. Share the joy. Share the peace that we found. Not just hoard it all to ourselves. Just hoard the word. We just love the word. We go to conferences and we're so full. And we're not giving it away. We're not sharing it. We're not touching people. We're not impacting lives. Each one of you has the capacity to touch thousands of people. Each one of you in this room.
Yes.
Look at all of us in this room.
Yes.
And if each one of us could impact thousands for Christ, how many people is that?
Yes.
Just from this, the center right here, growing and being rooted and grounded in the Word, and then you guys go out. Not hoarding the word, but sharing the gospel. Not hoarding the power, but sharing the power of God. Moving out and changing lives. Impacting the world for the kingdom of God. Amen. Now here's the good part to me, what I love. He says, of course, in 5:13, don't take advantage. Let's go down there. Galatians 5:13. It says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge in a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love.
Right.
That tells me right there, plain and simple. It's not just, every time I read that, I always think about, you know, sinful nature and all that. But the reality, he says, don't use your liberty just to indulge. Rather, serve one another. Not just for yourself. Serve one another. Yes, not just indulging in a sinful nature, but I always also look at it as not just indulging myself in the gospel and not sharing it with others. I mean, he tacked that on to that, serve one another. So it's more than just you. It's more than about you. So here's the thing that I love, what the Lord really brought to my attention. And he called it zombie zone. Beware the zombie zone. And you may say, well, what is the zombie zone? Let's turn with me to Romans 7. And this is so important because this is where the power of God and the power of the gospel has been sucked away in so many of our lives and in so many lives of other believers that we see. Romans 7, all the way from 14 through 24, is one of our favorite passages. Favorite passages. That whole passage deals with the, oh, when I want to do good, sin is always there, and I really want to do right, but I can't do right, and I'm trying to do good, and I can't do good, and oh, God, help me out. I know what's right, and I can't do right, and the whole struggle, and because it's in the Word of God, we all take a hold of it. Yeah, I'm trying. I'm really struggling, but I'm trying. Faith of God, that's the zombie zone, because the reality is the gospel didn't stop at verse 7. That's not where it stopped. It's not, yeah, that's the state. Christ came to bring us into this half-living, half-dead state where we keep dying and coming alive and dying and coming. I mean, we're undead. We're the undead. That's why he said it's the zombie zone. We're walking around half dead, not, you know, we want to do good. Exactly. Exactly. Walking around half alive, half dead. That's verse 7. Verse 8 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. You have to read and know Romans. You have to. It's a must read in the gospel. You must read it all the way through. Don't pick out verses because you'll be claiming stuff and not understanding what. Paul takes his time and builds his case. We don't have time this morning to build the case, but he takes his time to build his case. And what he's building in this section is he starts out letting us know the status of humankind, man, how man had fallen away from God. Even though they knew God as God, they rejected God. He builds in this case for Israel, explaining how they rejected and misunderstood and this and that. And he gets to this point talking about the power. The reason that the law came was so that you would know their sin. If I told all of you right now, we're going to fast right now, we're not having coffee, all of a sudden, I want some coffee. As soon as the law comes, as soon as we say, no more coffee this afternoon, you're going to start craving coffee. Right. If I say, no more cake for a week, as soon as that law, oh, gosh, I haven't thought about cake in a week. You know, and now you want cake. That is the nature, human nature. When a law comes, you want to do it. They put a new stop sign at the corner. Oh, I always want to turn there. That's the nature of man, the sinful nature. So Paul's building this case, explaining that the sinful nature is like this. Just, it's sinful. Just wants to do wrong. As soon as you tell it not to do something, it wants to do it. Same thing with kids. You tell them, no, they want that teddy bear. Not that teddy bear. Anything else in the house. I want that teddy bear. You know. Yeah. It's natural. It's natural. Sinful nature. But we're not bound by the natural. No. We're not bound by that. So Paul is building this case. He explains that why, you know, we're bound. He then explains that God sent his law. And the law is holy and the law is good because God sent it to show them, if you do these things, this will just get you close enough so we can at least relate. And I can talk to you, but it's not going to save you. But it puts you in a position that you can hear from me and prepare for, you know, the children of Israel could prepare and be a holy people on this. There's no way. They couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. So Paul is making the case. God sent the law. You're sold as a slave to sin. Now that the law comes, you feel even worse. Now you're trying to do right, and you can't do right, and you're struggling. But then he tells us something that liberates us from the zombie zone. Not Christians taking a hold of this in verse 7. Like I said, on my Bible, verse 7 is over here, verse 8 is over here. I mean, chapter 8, sorry. Chapter 7 is here, 8 is here. Most of us kind of say, yeah, I'm struggling. Yeah, I'm working it through. And just move over. Move over with the Spirit, because he says the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And then we get into this wonderful section, which I call the if-then. The if-then. She said what she did today. Today is a litmus test day, apparently, because she gave us a litmus test on worship. I'm going to give you a litmus test on if you're in him and if you're in the Spirit, because it's right here in the Word of God. Let's turn. Just stay right there, and I'm going to point all these things out for you. I've got my notes on another page. Let's look at my page. These are the if-thens. The scripture's full of if-thens, and if-thens are important because most of us as believers, for some reason, we skip the if part. We just read the promise part. We just read the blessing part. And then we wonder what's wrong, why aren't I kind of as free as I want to be, or what's going on with me. But let's do this, the if-thens. Let's look at, the Bible says, and I'm going to just run through them, and you take your time and read this, because it's very important, starting at verse 9 of chapter 8. He says, if the Spirit of God lives in you, if the Spirit lives in you, you are controlled by the Spirit.
There you go.
If you're not being controlled by the Spirit right now, then maybe he's not living in you. Doesn't mean you're not saved. I'm not talking about salvation. We're talking about living and dwelling. This is Harvey's house. This is Sue's house. They live here.
You guys are probably over enough where you could say, well, we're here a lot. Jim's probably here more and your daughter's here more. But this is where they live. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, then you're not controlled by the sinful nature.
Right.
If you're feeling that struggle, it's a great litmus test. Oh, I need to have you live a little more. I need a little bit more of you living in me. Not my ways, not my thoughts. Live in me, Holy Spirit. Because my mind right now is being controlled by all these other things. My mind, but right now I'm thinking about, it could be anything. It doesn't have to be like the worst old sin and sex and this and that. It could be lust. I'm lusting for cake after church. I want some cake, you know. I mean, come on. If I'm being real, it could be anything. But if it's contrary to that message of the Spirit and edifying, then you're not being controlled by the Spirit. That's an if then. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ.
Right.
Eek. That's a scary one. Because a lot of people in church, they don't understand why all this isn't at work in their life. They don't understand why they don't have the power. That's why I'm pointing it out to you. So you, as ministers of the gospel, can make sure that the power of God is at work in your lives so that you can then go to your brethren and say, look, you need liberty. You're going to church every Sunday, but you're bound. Here's the answer. Where's the answer? The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to deliver and to set free. He says, if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin and it's alive because of the Spirit. If the Spirit of living in you, he will give life to your mortal body. If you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. So what nature are you living according to? Because if you're not living according to the Spirit, you need more. And like I said, it's not a matter of being saved. Being saved is, the Bible talks about going from faith to faith.
Right.
Being saved is fine. You confess, you believe. But now it's time for the growth and the maturity and the depth and the fullness of God dwelling. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that means live there, dwell there, stays there. Not visits on Sunday, not visits on Sunday and Wednesday, not visits Sunday, Wednesday and Sunday evening. But Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, in the middle of the night, the Spirit of God is stirring in your spirit. On the car ride, he's stirring in your heart. That constant state of fellowship, that's living and abiding with him. That's the man that has the power of the gospel residing in his heart that can impact the nation, that can make a change.
There you go.
We don't need more people out there that are zombies trying to preach the gospel and they don't even have the power of God at work in their lives. You need people that are passionate, full of God, full of His Spirit, full of Him doing the work. We need Jesus. People, there's the old song, people need the Lord. They do. And the only way they're going to get the Lord is through you.
Right.
You are Christ in the earth right now. The Holy Spirit is working Him out through you. And if you stay stuck in the zombie zone, where you don't fully go ahead and die, you're fighting them, you keep getting back up. That's not the resurrection power at work. That's your power at work, keeping you alive. You keep kicking with them, you keep standing up. I'm not down on that one, though. Well, give them part of it, but not all of me. He needs all of you.
Right.
He needs, that's the bargain. That's the kind of thing that some of us don't realize when we get saved. He's asking for all of you.
There you go.
All of you. All of you. You know, and it's so worth it. The fellowship is so rich. The blessings are unspeakable. It's so worth it. But a lot of us stay in the defeated zombie zone where we're not seeing full victories because we've not given them our all. We're not seeing total deliverance because the Spirit's not living in us. Not dwelling in you know. And the funniest thing, my parents have a land dispute with some new neighbors. And the other day the Lord brought this to my attention. There's a sliver of land. Both of them have had surveys done and the neighbors are saying, that's our land. Of course, my folks are saying, no, we've been here for 17 years. That's our land. And there's, you know, but the issue is that little piece of land, one neighbor wants to put trees. My mom and dad already have its landscaped and it's gorgeous and whatever. So they have their plans for the land. The neighbors have their plan. Well, it's the same thing with the Holy Ghost.
The Spirit has His plans for you.
Wow.
And you're in there. Oh, no, this picture is perfect right here. And He's like, no, I want the picture over there. And you come back. Oh, no, we want the picture back over here. Oh, no. And so the Spirit's not going to struggle. He's not going to struggle with you. As soon as you come back in, moving stuff around, he's a gentleman. He'll step back and wait till you're ready. And then your Sunday's back. Oh, Lord, come on in and do your thing. And He comes in and starts rearranging. And Monday morning, here you come with the moving truck. You're moving stuff around again. And then you're defeated and you come back crying, Lord, help me and deliver me. And it's like, well, I moved the stuff. I had started fixing it up so I could dwell there. So I could make real change in your life so that I can impact you, and yet you know better than I do because you changed the format. If I came in here and started moving their furniture around, they'd be like, what are you doing? Why? Because it's their home. It's not my home. Same thing with the Holy Ghost. We don't allow Him to live. We let Him visit. We let Him come in. Yes. But the good news is that if we stick with this gospel and continue to lay in His presence, lay our hearts out, continue, Lord, oh God, when I read this again, and I'm like, that's what's wrong. I've been missing the if-thens. I'm just doing the promise part. Well, the Spirit of God is in me and I'm controlled, but no, I know I want to eat more than this, and I want to do this, and I know I want to do that. But Lord, Your Word says, and it's like, you missed the if. If I live there, You're not letting me live. You're not letting me stay. So it's very important. And so you, like I said, take your time. Go through that Romans piece. It's very powerful. A lot of ifs and thens. A lot of ifs and thens. So this morning I woke up, and He had already given me all of that. And so I woke up this morning, and I don't know where this, well, it came from the Spirit. The song, High Hopes, We've Got High. And He woke me up singing that song. And He said, not the apple pie part, skip that, but the high hopes, because He said, Jesus Christ in you is the hope of glory.
Right.
That is the high hope. The high hope, Colossians 1:29 says, let's read that. This is very important. Colossians 1:27. To them He chose to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. That's what we were just talking about. If the Spirit of God lives in you, if His presence is in you, then all of these things, once He's in you, you then become the hope, that high hope that this world has. Christ is in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. This is a mystery that's been hidden for ages. And now it's being revealed in us that Christ could actually dwell in us through the Spirit of God, making ministry and having ministry in this earth. Not just, I mean, and think about it. When the devil thought he got Jesus, he had Him on the cross, he had no idea. Because now, millions upon millions, yes, generation after generation, for thousands of years, the Holy Spirit has been trying. His number one priority, saints, is to conform you to the image of Christ. Doesn't care if you want a new car right now. Doesn't care if you need a new building right now. Doesn't care what's going on in your finances. Not that He doesn't care. Let me clarify that. His number one priority is to conform us to the image of Christ. That is His number one objective. As long as you get that, you will have a measure of peace with God as you're going through different things. Because you will realize, okay, Lord, You must be working something out in me right now. Okay, Lord, I don't have the car. I don't have the job that I want. I don't have these things, which mean nothing, actually. There's things. But You're working out a more perfect thing in me. The mystery of God is being worked out in me, which is Christ in me, the hope of glory.
Right.
So He's changing you, and that's what we're submitted to. That's why we don't do zombie zone stuff. We go ahead and die. He died.
Right.
We're baptized into His death.
Right.
Not just baptized in some water. Baptized into His death.
Right.
That we no longer live, but Christ lives in us.
Right.
That's the mystery. That's the hope. That's the power of the gospel to deliver and to change lives and to set people free. The Bible says,
2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. If you're in Christ, hidden in Christ, tucked away in Him. He said, Colossians 3:3 says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Tucked away inside Christ. Christ is here, and then we're all tucked up inside God. I don't want to see you. I don't want to see me. We want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus, and we want the power of Christ at work in us. And of course, John 14:20 says, on that day, you'll realize that I am in the Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. That's what the whole gospel is all about. Taking us, causing us to die to ourselves, causing us to be hidden in Christ, hidden in God, and then letting the power of the gospel impact other people's lives. Impact other people's lives. So there's a few points I'm going to give you in wrapping up that will help you. How do I, Lord, get to that place of total surrender, of just nothing but you and me, Lord, nothing but you and me, so that it's no longer even me there. It's just you. Not you and me, but just you, Lord. You manifesting yourself through me. You getting the glory through me. The first thing, of course, is prayer. She talked about it earlier. You're getting a double dose. The power of prayer. And Kevin talked about it when he got up, my husband. Prayer is not just you talking to him. Prayer is the communication back. And quite frankly, he knows a little bit more. So I'm thinking I'd rather hear from him than even be bothered. He knows what we have need of. He's already said that. So if you just listen out. Learn to get that ear to hear, that ear to hear. You can write down 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It talks about praying without, all of these. Philippians 4:6, Colossians 4:2. Having that communion with God. You can actually be in constant communion with God.
Oh, yeah.
Everybody always asks, well, is that possible? Yeah, it actually is. Why? Because He's a spirit. They that worship Him and worship Him spirit and truth. Your human man is a spirit. So your spirit and His spirit can be in constant communion. Constant. You need to override your mind in the first place. Anyway, so that's what's hindering and making all the trouble. But your spirit can stay. You have to train yourself to be in constant communion. The other thing, of course, is praise and worship. And she talked about worship earlier. There's the place for praise. There's the place for worship. You write down Ephesians 5:19-20. There's the importance of the study of the Word. The Word of God is vital. It is God's Word. It is the power of God to deliver, to change lives, to make the difference. It is the all-time standard of every question, every issue, every word, every message, every song. Line it up with the Word of God. Line it up. Every person that comes, I'm hoping all of you are lining me up with the Word of God right now, making sure I'm sound, making sure what I'm saying, is it right or not? Because if it's not right, throw me out with the bathwater. Get rid of me. You don't need me. I don't need to share anything with you. But you need the Word of God.
Yes.
Psalm 1:2-3 talks about staying like that tree planted by the water. Just built up. Don't let meditate on that Word. You can do it. You can do it. You are responsible when you leave church. You are responsible for your own soul.
There you go.
You're responsible for your own relationship. You're the one who's responsible. It's not Harvey and Sue. It's you. What do you do personally to ensure your relationship with Jesus Christ? What are you doing? And that's a very important thing. Love is another point of how you abide in His presence. Letting the love of God, the love that, there is a difference, and I'll tell you a quick story. By nature, I'm extremely shy. I'm shy until I get to know you, and then I'll talk and whatever. I'm shy. And when the Lord sent my husband and I to a neighborhood near us, College Heights, Jim, He sent us over there, and I actually ended up going by myself with my dog. And I'm walking through there, and because He sent me, I told Him, Lord, You lead me. My heart was yearning. My heart's been burning for these ladies in this neighborhood for weeks. Weeks and weeks, and my heart's been burning and burning and burning. Now, Shari's heart wasn't burning for the ladies because Shari's shy. I'm not going to knock on some doors and go visit people. That's not in it. And I might pray for you from a distance, and God bless you, and I'm a nice lady, you know. But my heart was changed, where I'm knocking on doors, and come out, and we're having a ladies' fellowship, and I'm talking. And I'm like, oh, my God. And I know it's God, because it's not me. It's not my nature. I know it's Him. So what I can tell you for sure, He will replace your nature with His nature. All of a sudden, you'll start loving folks you would have never loved, and that's how you know it's Him. The bum on the corner, the prostitute, whoever. Somebody that looks funny, looks different, different colors, different races, whatever, different looks. And now all of a sudden you're loving them, and you're concerned, and you're passionate. Why? Because that's Christ in you. That's a good litmus test. Whoa, Jesus is at work in me. I just love everybody, you know. That's a good thing. The next point is to share in His work. What is God doing? Not you. Draw Him into your work. You find out what He's doing and get into His work. All of us ask Him to bless our work, bless our ministry. We don't have ministry. It's His ministry. It's His work. I'm assuming I'm confirming stuff because I'm smiley faces. Share in His ministry. Not share. Do it's His ministry working out through you, quite frankly. Let Him do it through you. He has no need for us. He only needs us to die so He can do it, because He's the perfect one that knows how to fix it. Then the last two things are death. Die to self. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. You can't be a zombie if you're dead. If you're still alive and you're kind of dead, you're a zombie. So the question is, Lord, I don't want to be an undead. I don't want to walk around kind of dead and kind of alive. I want to die where I no longer live, literally. All of those things that I desire, that I want, that I thought, even those things that pertain to Him. There are things that pertain to the ministry, things that pertain to God, things that pertain to our giftings and our callings that we think, oh, well, it's a spiritual thing and I desire it. Yeah, but you know what? Death. Die. If I never see, if you never use me another day in my life, Lord, as long as I can dwell in Your presence, as long as I can have You, if I never sing for You, if I never do whatever for You, if I don't even get to touch a soul and You just want me in that corner, I just want You. And that's the truth of it. That dying to self, even in the spiritual things, the things that are good things, it's a good thing. But sometimes our flesh can even get into those. And we want it so badly for Him. But it's like, what do I want? Not what do you want for me? What is my will for you? And then, of course, the most important thing is discipleship. That's the last thing, discipleship. Philippians 3, and this is, I'll end with this. Let's look at Philippians 3. 10 and 11. This is Paul after years and years of ministry. And I studied this in the Greek. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in death, and so somehow to obtain the resurrection from the dead. That know, he says, I want to know Christ. That know in Greek is gnosko, and it means to know something so much that you're almost mistaken for it. I want to know Christ. That means he wanted to, and he had been serving for 30 years when he wrote this. And you would think, Paul, I mean, you wrote half of the Bible. What do you mean you want to know Him? He still recognized, I need to know God. I want to know Him so much and be made disciple, be like Him. A disciple is one who follows the disciplines of a teacher. We're all disciples of Christ. Not disciples of the pastor, not disciples of a religion. Disciples of Christ, so that so much so, people would mistake Him, Jesus Christ, for us. Wow. They're moving like Christ. They're talking like Christ. The anointing of God is on them. There's a difference. Oh, my goodness. That's what we need to desire. So I'm going to just pray right now and let's just bow our heads and pray. Hallelujah, Lord. We just thank You. Lord, we thank You for this time in Your Word. Father God, I pray right now, Lord, that You would seal this Word in all of our hearts, Lord God. That we would hold fast to what we heard. Hold fast to the truth of Your Gospel. Because Your Gospel is the power of God.
And Lord, we thank you now for doing a mighty work in all of our lives. We thank you for taking us from being an undead, a zombie, and making us dead in you, helping us to crucify ourselves with you so that we might walk, Lord, even as you walk, so that we might be used even as you were used in this earth, Father God. So we thank you now and we praise you in Jesus' name.